This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Of being able to see my niece and nephews grow from a very young age, a couple of them from birth. And it's amazing to me to see when you're young and the world is so new, you know, and you can see the look on their faces, like every little thing is so precious, every little thing is so wonderful, you know, and you can only understand that small sphere around you. And then to watch as they grow and being able to see that understanding expand to when it's not just me anymore, it's mommy, daddy, you know? And to see that continue to grow where it's not just mommy and daddy, it's uncle and it's toys and stores and going for a ride and the vehicles, and it just continues and continues as the surroundings become more aware and you realize that life doesn't really surround me as much as I thought when I was younger. Well, some people tend to think that all through their lives. But nonetheless, you start to get an awareness. You start to get a realization that there's a world out there. There's a reality out there. And with it comes grief, you know, because you're not, you know, when you're a child, you cry or something, you're grieved because something happens to you, you get your toe stubbed or you're hungry, you know, but there's a different grief when you get a little bit older and you start to understand the world around you and some of the stuff that occurs. And you know, I love the idea that only God could have come up with. This idea of being born again. Because for myself, before I became a Christian, even though I was 19 years old, you know, I was still kind of in that baby stage, you know. A lot revolved around me and whatever the little sphere of my life, and nothing outside of that bubble really mattered. But when the Lord saved me at that age, it was like I was born again, you know, a babe in Christ. The Bible talks about us being babes in Christ. And for myself, this world was new and fascinating, and it was different. It was like a cloud lifted from my eyes. It was like I could see clearly, but still, it wasn't very far. It was very short distance sight, but it was amazing, you know, to see God's creation, to hear the birds sing and the sparrows sing, and to know that that was God's hand. And it was a very special thing. But then as time goes on and you grow in your walk of faith and you grow in your relationship with Christ, you tend to understand more about the world around you. And one thing that happened to me as a Christian is that not only did I have understanding of spiritual things, but I had understanding of things of this world a lot more because of the ignorance of sin, the darkness that Satan had put in my mind. I didn't really understand a lot of the functions and operations of this world around me. And so that was it was kind of a dual blessing being a Christian, being able to have my mind opened up not only to the things of God, but to the things of this world through the lens of the things of God, in a sense. And so the Lord opened up my eyes to things like, you know, the physical realm and understanding the wonders of this world and understanding, you know, reason. You know, before I was a Christian, I don't remember much at all actually having words in my thought life. I don't know if you can relate. Perhaps this was just me before I was a Christian. When I thought things, I didn't really think in words. It's hard to explain. I just kind of thought, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. But then as the Lord seemed to redeem my mind, there came a development to where I started thinking actual structure sentences, you know, as I was going along and I'd think, you know, an actual phrase. And, you know, things like that. It was new to me. It was a new experience. And also being able to understand the work environment. Before I was saved, my work environment, I was just there. I knew I had to work. I was there to work. But being a Christian, there was a desire to want to do well and to want to be successful and to want to use the means that God gives through the work for good. And all those things, you know, that sometimes even non-believers have that sort of foundation of the world around them growing up, but I just didn't have it. And so being able to be redeemed in both these senses was a real blessing. But as time goes on, there's that grief that comes, you know, when you're growing up as a child and that grief of the world around you, you get that grief too as a Christian, I think, as you understand the darkness that pervades this world. And it does affect us in a way, in a sense, you know. I have learned so much about American government in the past 4 years. It amazes me. It amazes me. I've learned so much. You know, the Lord has opened my heart and mind to different things about this beautiful, beautiful country. I didn't realize how wonderful it was until I started thinking about political things and things about our government. But boy, with it comes a grief when you see some of the evil that's going on too, you know. And so the temptation is to think ignorance is bliss. Because you think to yourself, well, if I didn't know all these stuffs and was kind of in my little bubble, I probably wouldn't be as grieved. But the moment I get that thought, it's like canceled out because on the other hand, I'm so blessed to be able to have an understanding of the world around me and to know that that understanding is increasing as God, you know, matures you and grows you and wants to use you in the world. As I tried to think about the situation in our day. And we're jumping back in Luke, if you haven't noticed already. I was looking at this passage and just the two words were the only words that jumped out to me, really. You know, trying to dig deep into the whole bulk of the picture. Just hear him. That's it. And that was true for me when I first became a Christian. It was like, hear him. Jesus Christ was all that mattered the moment I was saved. The moment I got off that dock and went home. And I think that that needs to be central to our lives as we continue to walk on this earth. To hear him. Granted, God will increase our understanding. He will increase our ability to function in this world and to be used in this world. But it's always going to come back to hear him. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of this passage. If you look in this passage of Scripture, I really invite you to join us in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. You know, Jesus, we want to recap what's been going on. Jesus has been fulfilling his earthly ministry. He's been going around teaching people. He's been healing diseases. He's been curing illnesses. And he's been casting out demons. You know, he's been overturning the tables of the evil one. And it's been very clear from the start that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God come to this earth to redeem mankind. And he even asks his disciples at one point back in chapter 9, verse 18, he says, who do the crowd say I am? And then he says in verse 20, who do you say I am? And Peter says, the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. So Jesus has been trying to relate to the world that he is the sent one from God to redeem us of our sins and to give us hope of a future yet to come. That was the hope of the Messiah. And interestingly, walking with the disciples and doing his activities, this passage of Scripture just seems like random, in a sense. You know, Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray, and he takes three of his disciples, and he normally would go out to pray. He would often go out to pray back in 18 when he was alone praying. Or if you go back in verse chapter 6, he does it before he gives the Sermon on the Mount, and or before his public ministry, he went out into the wilderness by himself to pray. He often sought his Heavenly Father in prayer, and this time he invites three of the disciples out to pray. By the way, as I was thinking about that, did that change when Jesus was ascended to heaven? I don't think so. I believe that Jesus Christ now invites us to join him in prayer. Just because Christ is at the right hand of the Father doesn't mean that he doesn't pray to his Heavenly Father, that he doesn't intercede on behalf of his bride. And I believe there comes times when Christ asks his church to join him, watch with him, and do a work with him in prayer to his Father in heaven to intercede on behalf. The Bible says Christ is interceding now for his church. And that means he's praying to his Father. So he'll invite us to pray. Verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. It just seems so, it's not out of the ordinary to us. We understand what's going on. But think about it, in being Peter and John and James, it's just, what's going on here? We knew he was the Christ of God, but why is this appearance and this transfiguration going on? And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, representatives of the old covenant. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And they come and they are talking to Christ. This is a literal manifestation of these two men standing before the disciples with Jesus, who has transfigured into this beautiful picture, a fearful picture, talking with them and talking about his death to come in the future on the cross. And Peter and those with them, they were asleep when this initially happened, but they woke up and they saw what was going on, and astounded and not knowing what to make of the situation, they said, hey, this is wonderful. We need to stay here. Let's set up. Peter says, okay, guys, get the sticks. Go out there, get the sticks. We're going to set up three tents, one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Christ, and we're going to hang out here because this is a good place to be. And the Bible says Peter's not knowing what he said. He doesn't know what to make of the situation. And then in verse 34, while he's saying this, a literal cloud comes and overshadows them. And this voice comes from the cloud, from the voice of God the Father from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Moses, Elijah were gone. Jesus was alone. They marveled and they kept it in their hearts until the proper time to tell. And out of all the events that were occurring, the main point, if you could ask, what was the point of this transfiguration? Why did God allow this to come to pass for the disciples? It would be because God wanted the disciples to know, to hear him, to hear what he had to say. That's the whole point. The transfiguration, the fact that Moses and Elijah were there with him, everything was pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ had something to say. And that's our first point. We're going to work backwards in this text. Jesus Christ had something to say. If God the Father from heaven is going to manifest himself through a voice and say, hear him, that means that Jesus Christ has something to say. And Jesus Christ is not a cold, dead statue. He's not just an idea, an icon. He's a person saying something. You know, when I was growing up in my house in Rhode Island, my family has Catholic roots, and my great-grandfather, I believe, had built in the backyard, I think it was him, had built a little shrine, I guess you could call it. It was a stone wall, and behind the stone wall was a statue, concrete statue of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with bushes around. And I remember in my struggling years of late teenage years, I remember going back there at odd hours of the night or even sometimes during the day, and I'd sit there on that stone wall and I'd stare at her. And you know, I'd begin to talk to her. I began to talk to Mary there, she didn't respond, but I hope she heard. But Jesus Christ, being a living Savior, a living Messiah, a living Son of God, speaks back. And he has something to say. He's not a dead religious icon. And I think that makes sense why the Bible calls him the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. In the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by Him all things were made. And everything that has been made was made by Him, the Bible says. So, if Jesus is the Word of God, and through the Word of God everything was made, that means that Jesus Christ has something to say about everything. Every little thing, every little detail of this creation, from the beginning stages of creation, when God first spoke into the universe and there were the first elements of this world, Christ had something to say about that. Or as the world developed and God created these plant lives and these animal lives and everything started to come into being, Christ was speaking about these things, and that carried on through all history. And that means that today, this very moment, Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, has something to say about the littlest detail of the littlest blade of grass out there in the field to the most gigantic star that exists in the galaxy today. He has something to say about that because He is the Word of God and He created it. And that means He has something to say about you. And that means He has something to say about me. And that means He has something to say about this church. He has something to say about this country. He has something to say about our government. He has something to say about the world. Because He is the Word of God. Imagine if we started asking Christ about what He had to say about things, you know? Have you ever been in a situation where people are talking about something that's going on, and the something that's going on involves you, and you're like waiting for them to get your opinion on the matter, and they never do? And it's like, I'm kind of involved too, you know. Or have you ever been in a situation where you're standing there in a group of people and people are talking about you in the third person, and you're like, you know, you're standing there, yeah, Alex was saying this and that, and I'm right here. Have you ever had that situation happen? I'm sure I've done it too to you. I wonder if it's sometimes the case with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if all that's going on and everything that's happening, you know, we're trying to get an opinion, we're trying to get an answer, we're trying to figure things out, and we're talking about it, and we're going to our sources to find out information about it, and we're discussing it among ourselves, but sometimes I think we forget that Jesus Christ has something to say about it. And I think we ought to listen, because what He has to say is probably what we need to hear. So how do we find out what He has to say? Well, the second point. We have to listen. We have to listen. God the Father proclaimed from His heaven, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." And that means there needs to be a willingness for us to listen to what He has to say. You know, the gift of hearing is so precious. It's such a precious gift. And I was reminded of this precious gift a moment earlier when I was hearing His eyes on the sparrow coming from that beautiful instrument. And I think to myself, you know, I've had this conversation with people many times. If you had the choice of losing your sense of sight or losing your sense of hearing, which would you choose? And I'd say 90% of the time, people say they'd rather lose their sense of hearing before their sense of sight. And at first glance, I'd think that too. But then I get this tension. And I wonder to myself, imagine that, living this life not being able to hear a euphonium, not being able to hear a beautiful piano, not being able to hear a beautiful voice of someone singing, not being able to hear the birds in the outdoors, or not being able to hear the sound of the rumbling waters of the ocean as the tides move in and out. And I think to myself, is it worth it? Oh, yes, things are beautiful, but oh, to lose that sense of hearing. Hearing is precious. It is a gift from God. And how many times in the Bible do we hear that exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear? Because there are people who have ears, but they don't hear. They're deaf. They can't hear. It just bounces off inside. You look at the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ has something to say, and he's saying to these seven churches. He starts with the church of Ephesus. He gives them what he has to say about that church, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he speaks to the church of Smyrna, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he speaks to the church in Pergamos, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And then he speaks to the church at Thyatira, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he speaks to the church of Sardis, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he speaks to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he speaks to the church of Laodicea, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And then he speaks to the church of Faith Fellowship. And he says, he who has an ear. I wonder if we put our church in the book of Revelation, what would the Spirit say to the church of Dodgeville, known as Faith Fellowship Church? I wonder. I really wonder that. We need to have ears to hear, brothers and sisters, what Christ has to say. How does he speak? How does he speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through the Bible. It's pretty clear that things were said of our Lord and Savior, and they were written down, and they are recorded for us to read. And not only that, but everything else that's written in this Bible comes from the mouth of God, because it is his word spoken through various people in various ages of life. He speaks through the Bible, but he also speaks through the Spirit of God. Because Christ ascended to heaven, is at the right hand of the Father, but he sent someone to come to this earth to be that voice of God to his people. And that was the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. If you look in John chapter 16, you see that call, you see that coming one. Christ says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak to you. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God has been given to those who are his children to hear what Christ has to say. And that means that he speaks to us in his word, but there are things that he speaks to us that are very specific, very unique, and very much relevant to our individual situation in life. I believe that with all my heart. You look at the book of Acts, and the Bible gives us a little bit of an example. Acts chapter 18. You see that the Spirit is at work in the church, spreading the gospel, using this man, Paul, for the gospel. And he goes to this one area in Corinth. And the Bible says in verse 9, chapter 18, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And I believe with all my heart that God's Spirit does speak to each child of His to guide us in our individual situations. Now I understand there's a danger in looking and trying to seek after a voice from heaven, a voice in your head, and trying to find something outside of God's Word when God's Word is what we need to come to sometimes. But I believe that the Word is living and active. I believe that God is a living God. And I believe that without a literal voice, perhaps, God will speak to our hearts individually about our situation and guide us what He has to say to each of us if we're willing to hear. If we're willing to hear. And I think each of us can perhaps attest to a time in our lives when we were going through a difficult crisis, we were going through a difficult situation, and we were in a desperate situation, and we got on our knees, and we sought our Lord, and the Lord spoke to us in our situation and told us what we needed to hear. Not with a voice, perhaps, in our head, but a voice in our heart. Not with the words of a mouth, but the words of faith imparted through God's Spirit. So first, Christ has something to say. Second, we have to listen. But how do we hear Him? Well, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Look, if you will, in verse 32 of Luke chapter 9. "But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep." They were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. But they were heavy with sleep. Okay? Christ had asked the disciples to come to Him to the mountain to pray, and they, as we all can relate to, were heavy with sleep and they fell asleep. And Christ was about to do something great. And that is often the case with the church. I mean, obviously, it's the case with the world. The world is dead and can't receive the things that God wants to say unless that awakening is done by the Spirit of God. But that's true for the church. The church of Jesus Christ sometimes gets so lulled with the things of this world that she falls asleep and misses the great work that God wants to do. In our text, the transfiguration came before they woke up. And praise God, they did wake up. But imagine the glory of God was surrounding them and they were asleep. And I wonder that with the church, particularly in the West, being so lulled by the things of this world that we're missing what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And we're missing the glorious appearance of Christ in our midst. But oh, my heart breaks to think how the majority of the world today is fast asleep when the glory of God is present. To think of all those who are missing out on the wonderful appearance of God in this world that is seen to those who are close with Him and awakened. You know, in history, there were these events that occurred, particularly in this country. They're called the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. I love that phrase. It was Great Awakening. And that's what happened with Peter and Paul and John, is that they were awakened. And the Spirit of God moved in them and stirred them. And in history, these first and great awakenings happened when the Spirit of God moved through people who were seeking Him, and it stirred people up and it woke them up. And it was a great awakening of God's people who became passionate for God and passionate for His purposes in this world and passionate for the lost souls of those around them. And so they reached those lost souls, and there was a great ingathering of Christians into the church, and it was a great awakening. And you know, these great awakenings didn't happen in communist culture. They didn't happen in socialist culture. They happened in America, With American freedoms and American privileges, the great awakenings occurred. Because God's people woke up to the glory of God that was present. You know, it seems to me in our day, I pray for a great awakening in the church, but there is something going on. However, it's in the dominion of darkness. Satan is having his great awakening. Everybody's becoming awoke to the things of the evil agendas and the evil beliefs and the evil ideologies of this world. People are rising up and embracing them at massive amounts. It's a great awakening of the kingdom of darkness. And the church needs to be awakened to see that we are in the presence of the glory of God on this earth. This awakening came because God's people sought Him. And He revealed Himself. He was transfigured before them, and they saw Him not just as a God who is good and gracious and loving, but a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who has wrath to come upon those who are not His if they do not repent. And the fear of God fell upon the people. And it's known that there was one instance of a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards who stood in his pulpit speaking monotone without emotion. He read his sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God that he would often read more than once. And the Spirit had such a movement among those people that they clenched their pews with fear and they fell down faint because of the idea of this holy God who is ready to cut off the life of sinners at any moment. And God used that. And there was a stirring. There was an awakening. There was a movement where people were opened up to the idea that this God is our God, and this God is holy, and He has a judgment to come, and they would flee to the cross for salvation, because in the cross is salvation and life eternal and hope, and in the cross is seen the divine tantamount love of God that is overarching, that is willing to forgive the sinners that we are, willing to forgive anyone of their sin if they come to Him in repentance. And the church was awakened. The church was awakened. They weren't just half awake. They were fully awake. I love that phrase. Look there in verse 32. But when Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they weren't just half awake and groggy. They were fully awakened. And all of their senses came into full operation. And that happens with us, you know. We wake up, reality comes into being. Sometimes a little bit longer for some of us. Our eyes start to adjust. Our weird imagination world fizzles out and reality comes into being. And we become fully awake. And we can see the world around us, and we get out of bed and we start operating throughout the functions of the day. And that's what's the call for us in the church, is to become fully awake, that all of our spiritual senses are awakened. Our ability to hear what God has to say. Our ability to see what God is doing in the world. And our ability to work in the world that He has placed us. There has to be an awakening in each and every one of us individually. And that's the only way that there will be an awakening in the world around us. Now, I don't know what's going on in this world. I really don't know what's happening. I can't explain the divine counsels of God and His providence. But I'm pretty sure, just from my judgment, that there is a major crisis going on. There are many crises going on. We have an evangelization crisis. Praise God for the missionary movement that He sent out of this country in the past and is doing now in other countries. But the population growth is rising so much, the task seems impossible. We also have a theological crisis that when pockets of churches are trying to hold on to the pure doctrine of the Word of God. So many are giving in to the liberal agendas and throwing the Word of God out and twisting it and turning it. We have a moral crisis. Things which are held as the most deplorable acts in God's sight are being heralded as the most wonderful, praiseworthy acts in the sight of men. We're going through a church crisis. The church is trying to loosen the tear down the boundaries of purity and embrace other ideologies and embrace this modern ecumenical movement that's trying to lock arms with those who are very much against God and His purposes. You look and you see that there's a technological crisis that we're living in right now, where the explosion of technology in the past few generations has been beyond our ability to comprehend, so much faster than our ability to control. And now they are in the hands of those who have evil agendas, and they're using them for evil agendas. And how can we combat it when all of our resources are becoming dependent on technology? And we're in the midst of a national crisis. Need I say more? We're in the midst of an economic crisis, where we look and we see that America is pretty prosperous on the grand scheme of things, but you look at all over the world and there is immense poverty, there is immense suffering and hunger, there is immense people dying from hunger and not having the basic resources of life, of shelter and food and clothing, and you look and there's a political crisis. I don't need to say more. And you may have come here this morning understanding all of these crises, wanting to receive some prophetic word about what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, I don't have one. But when I opened this book to prepare this message to give to the church, these two words just jumped out to me. Hear Him. So when it comes to the mission crisis, the evangelization crisis, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hear Him. When I think of the theological crisis, I think for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Hear Him. When I think of the moral crisis, I think that He says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Hear Him. When I think of the church crisis, again, false Christs, false prophets will come. When I think of the technological crisis and the fact that there is a censoring going on, there's this idea of using technology to stifle free speech. And so if you are a Christian and you want to speak your beliefs to your neighbors, you are going to be centered, you are going to be targeted because of technology. And I think of Christ who said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of God will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. So I say, hear him. When I think of the national crisis, I think of Christ who said, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Hear him, brothers and sisters. When I think of the economic crisis, I think of Christ who said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Hear him. I think of the political crisis, and I think of Christ who said, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Hear him. And to sum it all up, Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away, because I am the Word of God. Are you awake? Am I awake? Are you fully awake? Where all of your faculties of hearing and seeing and smelling and tasting and touching and moving and doing and acting are awakened to God. Can you see the glory of God, the transfigured face of Christ, and His wonder? And do you hear the voice from heaven that has opened up the clouds and descends upon your ears? Hear Him. We need to be fully awake because tomorrow is going to be messy.
And they're on the mountain now, but there's a lot of demons down there in the valley that they have to go down and address. And so the question is, are we awakened? If so, do we hear him? Brothers and sisters, I ask that each of us come before God individually. Ask him to open my ears to hear you, Lord. Open my eyes to see you, for only then I can understand the world around me. Only then I can understand how I am supposed to live in this world. Only then I can understand what I am to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Amen. That's the call for us. Hear him. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I pray. I ask you that you would please speak to our hearts. You are doing such a wonderful thing in this world. We need to see it. We need to see how God works all things together for good for those who love him. We need to see the hand of providence at work in ways that we never thought we could imagine. And dear God, we need to see the shining face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the whiteness of his hair, the flaming fire of his countenance, the solidness and bronze of his feet. And we need to hear the rushing waters of his voice. Dear God, open our hearts. And Lord, open our ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.